Thank you, Ned. And the children, you may leave for your Sunday school classes. For the rest of you, would you turn with me to your Bibles? And I think this, is it a bit loud? All right. Thank you. Turn with me to your Bibles to John chapter 6. And if you are here for the first time, we study through the Bible systematically, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I hope you'll take notes, because a disciple take notes. All right, so today's topic would be the bread of life. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. And this is the beginning of one of the seven amazing I am statements that Jesus is going to make throughout the Gospel of John. And what they mean, they are amazing, amazing statements. And I just want you to know that as we go through each chapter and subsequent chapters and previous chapters, they all link up. Jesus is kind of like building one on top of the others. He's building a teaching for all of us. So I hope you are able to see the connection. They are not random, disconnected stories. And if you see it that way, then you are wrong. But I hope that you would make an effort to look at it, because today's chapter, I did say that we're going to do 20 verses, but I was just too greedy, too ambitious. I realized that there's so much in it, because in today's passage, just these 11 verses, it's Jesus speaking to the crowd. And in our study next week, verses 41 to 51, it is Jesus speaking to the Jews. And the Jews, if you notice, in the New Testament, whenever this two words being mentioned, the Jews, it is usually referring to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. So there are two different conversations. And if you look at them, they do look similar in many ways, but they are not. And each of them holds for us a very powerful lesson. All right, so here we go. But before we start, let's all look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning that we could all come together to come before you in your presence, wanting only to hear from you. We ask this morning, Lord, that you will quieten our hearts and help us to set aside the things that has been troubling us all this week, so that we can focus on you and you alone. We ask that your Spirit will speak to us and teach us this morning as we worship you with our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the bread of life. That's what Jesus said, I am. And I love that word. Can you see the thing here? This eye, it looks like a cross. Don't you think so? I just love it. Anyway, I'm not here to kind of entertain you, but these are some of the side benefits. This picture would look familiar to many of us. How many of you take bread? Don't worry, all right? It's not a kind of a judgment on you. And man, I'm supposed to be on non-carbo diet and all that. How many of you take gardenia? All right. How many of you take sunshine bread? How many of you don't take bread? All right. Okay, I got to speak to three of you artists. Gardenia bread, unknown to you, some years ago when I was working, we were the first company that started to sell to them a kind of flour additive. In this flour additive, there is fiber. And you and I know how important fiber and other nutrients that are in this flour that we sell from America, and they're still using it today. All right, that's why your bread tastes so nice. But I don't know much about bread, but today we're going to learn more about bread and how to make bread. How many of you can make bread? None of you. Man, what's wrong with you? We just go to the supermarket and pick up a loaf. Why trouble yourself? But today we're going to learn a lot about bread and how bread in itself gives us a great picture of who Jesus Christ is. It's amazing, all right? So we know from our previous study that Jesus was kind of preparing the people. First by feeding the 5,000. And then they came back for more. And from there, Jesus launched out on a great teaching using bread to show to them that this miracle of the feeding was actually to point them to himself, that he is the Messiah. Not only can he perform miracles, but this bread is all about him. This is what we're going to see in our study today. But this group of people, we call them the crowd, they are still thinking on the physical level. They can only believe in what is visible, what they can see. And their priority in life was really to stuff their faces with food. Or what we said, they just want to fill their stomachs with bread. That was what Jesus rebuked them for. You came not because you understood the miracles. You came because you wanted more free lunch. And that was the rebuke. But they realized that 5 hours later, they're going to be hungry again. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with eating, and there's nothing wrong with good food. But you and I realize that they do not give you real satisfaction. Is that not true? You can have the most expensive and the most wonderful dinner last night. This morning you woke up and say, "What shall I have for lunch?" You start thinking again. Now I know those of you who are smiling, you are guilty, all right? We know who you are. The rest who are not smiling, they are just laughing. They are lying, all right? They are thinking of food too, but they are just very good at pretending. In our last study, in John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus was telling them that there is something more important in life than feeding your stomach. That is, you and I, we must feed our souls. And the only way to do that is really to come and believe in Jesus, that he is God. Come as the Messiah to planet Earth so that he can give us eternal life. Now, this word belief, it's a mysterious word. What does it mean to believe? It's a verb. Now, to believe in Jesus, let me put it in this way. You might not have heard it before because you can't find this in a dictionary. To believe in Jesus would mean accepting what Jesus has said, number one. Accepting what Jesus has said. That means what we find in his word here, his teachings. We have to accept that. And then number two, you watch. Watching what Jesus has done. We look at his lifestyle. Because we are disciples. So we look at the lifestyle of Jesus so that we can follow in his footsteps. Does that make sense? So we need to accept, we need to watch what Jesus has said, what Jesus has done. And don't stop there. We have to follow where Jesus leads. Where he leads us, and then out of obedience, we follow. I've gone ahead. But when this crowd came looking for Jesus in Capernaum, you remember, Jesus scolded them. Jesus exposed their shameful motive for wanting another free meal. You see, after the miracle, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They had some inkling because they themselves said in John 6:14, they said, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. They knew that what Jesus had just done, they kind of believed that Jesus was that prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18:15. But they simply refused to believe. They simply refused to acknowledge that Jesus is God, because they were still guided by their natural human desire. And their priority really was only to fill their stomachs. So their minds stop at the physical, the visible realm. And that miraculous sign that they experienced, all they could see and touch, but they were not able to move beyond the physical realm into the spiritual realm, the spiritual world that is equally real, but it is invisible. It is unseen, the world of the spirit. And you and I know today that there is the physical world that we can see, but there is also the spiritual world that we do not see, but it is real. They fail also to understand that that miracle was a spiritual lesson for them, that the bread that they ate was pointing them to Jesus as the Messiah, as promised in Scripture. So, with their natural mind, they now responded to the rebuke of Jesus. Because Jesus, when Jesus scolded them, they had to respond. So this is where we picked up our study this morning, in verse 30 of John chapter 6. Verse 30 reads, so they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? And this is the question that kicks off our whole study this morning. After the rebuke, they turn to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it so that we can believe you? What will you do? And you may say, wow, what's wrong with these people? Have they got short memories or what? They've just been fed, 5,000 of them. How is it that they're asking for another miraculous sign? You're right. They've got short memories. But it's not just that, because in this question, it is something deeper. The crowd, they were actually challenging Jesus to do better than Moses. Alright? Because Moses fed how many people? Anybody? Moses in the wilderness, in the desert, he fed between 2.5 to 3 million people. Over a period of how long? 40 days. 40 days? 40 years. For 40 years, 2.5 to 3 million people over 40 years. And they are looking to Jesus and say, Jesus, yesterday you fed us, yes, but there were only 5,000 of us, maybe 10. But it was only one feeding, Jesus. Look at Moses. He did it for 40 years to 2.5 to 3 million people. Are you the prophet? If you are, prove to me. Prove to us. So that this is the mindset that these people are coming to Jesus with. They're asking for a sign. They're asking for a proof. Something that, what is it that you can do so that we may see or we may touch, so that we can believe? Now don't look at them with scorn, because that's the way we are too, isn't it? When we're told something to believe in God, we want something concrete, something we can see, something we can touch. And that's the picture of the natural human heart. That is why it's so difficult for us to believe in a God that we don't see. But on the converse, it is so true and so easy for people to believe in a God that they can see and they can touch. But you will remember when Jesus was speaking to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 50. This was what Jesus said. In verse 50, John chapter 1, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." All right? And the biblical principle is this. First, you believe. Then, you shall see. But the natural mind, the world, says, if I can see, then I believe. But Jesus says, no, no. That's not the way I work. You believe, then you will see. Jesus fed them with the bread. But that didn't count at all. Because, verse 31, they continue to tell Jesus, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So now they are making it very clear. This is the challenge, Jesus. Our forefathers ate manna for 40 years in the desert because he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, the crowd was saying to Jesus, if you want us to believe that you are the prophet, the Messiah, sent from God, you must show us something more spectacular than what Moses did. Because Moses fed the Israelites for 40 years in the desert, and our forefathers ate. Now, I want you to underline that word ate in your Bible, because it's very interesting. And we're going to see a certain pattern in the Gospel of John, how the mind of this crowd works. And sometimes it's pretty similar to how our mind works too. But from verse 31, they seem to have given credit to Moses for the feeding rather than God. But Jesus corrected them in the next verse, pointing out that it was not Moses, but God who sent the bread from heaven. I want to make two special comments about two words here in this verse. The first word is manna. The word manna means, what is it? What is it? How do we know? Because Exodus 16:15 tells us, when the Israelites saw it, the next morning they woke up, they found this manna on the ground, on top of the leaves and everywhere. They said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. How many of you know what the manna looks like? Nobody? Does it look like a kind of rice dumpling, a bacang, triangular shape, it falls on the ground? What does it look like? The Bible tells us it looks like coriander seed. How many of you know what coriander seed looks like? Nobody, only Anne. All right, Anne tells us, huh? What does it look like? Tiny, small, like a grain of rice, smaller than a grain of rice. And it falls on top of the leaves every morning. When they come out, they have to pick it enough for themselves to eat. So imagine they were hungry, God sent manna, and every morning they found it on the ground. Can you put yourself in their position? Because we know that very soon, a couple of days later, they started to complain. They started to murmur against God for just having manna. If you were to be there, and I can imagine myself being there, after a few days, I would also complain like them. I mean, it's just manna. How many ways can you cook manna? For breakfast, you have manna bread. For lunch, you have manna porridge. And then for dinner, you have fried manna. And then for dessert, you have hot banana pudding. Can you go crazy? And that's what happened. So they started to complain against God because they missed the meat and the cucumber they had in Egypt. And the Bible tells us, actually, they hated, they despised what God gave them. We read that in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. And the people speak against God. Now this is the King James Version. I like it because it has got a special word there. They speak against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathe this light bread." Our soul hates this light bread. Now, remember, early on they just said, "There is no bread. You said you sent us bread. There is no gardenia. I mean, no gardenia, then give me sunshine, I don't mind, you know. But that thing you sent, it is not bread. It is light bread." Now, is that word familiar? Light bread? Today we hear of what? Coke Light. Am I correct? Now, goodness, if you're drinking that, stop. All right? Drink the real thing. It is not Coke. It is Coke Light. Most recent, they came out with a green can. All right? I heard. How many of you have seen the green can? You have? Real one? In the store? In the street? Australia? Okay, right. Aussies are funny people. Really, they are. All right. But then they are calling the manna light bread. It is not bread. And God, we hate this thing. All right. I just want you to notice also, as we go along, whenever they mention the word, the Jews, the Israelites will use the word manna. They won't use the word bread. But when Jesus speaks of it, Jesus calls it bread. Because to the Israelites, it is not bread. All right? It's something yucky. They have to suffer for 40 years. All right? But to God, it is bread. It's the most nourishing thing. Can you imagine just eating that for the 40 years? And they never had any medical problems. That means it's so nutritious. But they don't see it that way. They hated it. They call it this wretched manna. But you know, just like Coke Light, the manna is light bread. And just like the Israelites who got sick and tired of eating this manna, today, we, even us, Christians, have we gotten sick of Jesus and His Word? Have we come to a point when we open the pages and we say, ah, the same old boring stuff again? Give me something different, something more exciting, something that is action. And in many ways, we're telling God, we hate your word. It's irrelevant. It's outdated, God. You're so old-fashioned. What's wrong with you? That's what we're saying to God. And these Israelites, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And many of us, you may not admit it, but we like to go back to our old ways. That is more enjoyable, fun. Is that true of you? Only God knows, and you. The second word I'd like for us to look at is the word our forefathers. Our forefathers. And I'm going to show you how they kept going back, referring to what their forefathers did. In some of your translation, it will be our fathers. It means our ancestors, our predecessors. What they said and what they did. And they kept referring to them as if they are the final authority. And I can tell you for a fact, they don't. Do you recall that the Samaritan woman at the well, she did exactly the same thing in chapter 4. Twice she referred to her ancestors. The first time was John 4, verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? That was the Samaritan woman speaking to Jesus. Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well, and he, what? The word is, drank. Earlier on, we had the word ate, remember? All right, keep those two words in mind. Look at the next verse. In chapter 4, verse 20, the Samaritan woman said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem. Our fathers, our forefathers, and the word is worshipped. Now, it is not important, as we have learned from these two chapters, it is not important what our forefathers did or what they said. Why? Because if you eat of the manna and you drink of from the well, you will be thirsty again, you will be hungry again. And finally, you will die. And it's not even important where you worship. But how you worship. And the only thing that is important is what Jesus has got to say. What Jesus has got to say. That's the only thing that's important. And you will find time and time and time again, the Bible will tell us, as in John chapter 4, verse 21, when Jesus was responding to the Samaritan woman, he said, Jesus said, can you see the verse 21, verse part? Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And then he repeated that again in verses 23 and 24. Meaning to say, in our worship of God, it must not be mechanical. Like a set piece, all right? Like you just keep repeating again and again and again. It must not be mechanical. It must be in spirit and in truth, in sincerity and in the ways prescribed by Jesus, because He is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And that is the only way that we are required in our worship. In spirit, that means in sincerity, and in the ways of Jesus. Today, as we look at our own evangelical churches all over the world, it is no different. We are relying and quoting our early church fathers. Now, don't get me wrong. These early church fathers, many of them are godly men, but they are just men after all. And they have taught us many good things. People like Calvin and Wesley. But it is men who came after them. They have distorted all their teachings, but still using their names. And they're quoting their names today. Calvin said that, Wesley said that, Augustine said this. They are still quoting them, but their followers after them, they are the people who have distorted their teachings into something that is totally unbiblical. We don't even find them in scriptures anymore. But their names continue to be quoted. And then we look at the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. They're crazy, all right? They've gone off the chart. But they are also heavily dependent on the experiences of their founders, always quoting what their founders said. And you find Christians today going to churches just listening to their pastors, what they have to say. It doesn't matter what is in the Bible. What they say is more important than what they find in scriptures. So again, we go back to what our fathers have said and what they do. And in our evangelical churches today, as you know, it's been some time now. Many of our mainline evangelical churches are no longer churches that Jesus would recognize. And Jesus is definitely not in any of them. We've got people like Rob Bell. For years now, he has denied Jesus, and he has come up with a lot of strange teachings and practices. We call them the emergent church. And you and I today have to be careful. It is our early church fathers. They are not the authority. Jesus and all his teachings that we find in the Bible, this is our final authority. But you see, the crowd, they were looking to Jesus, to Moses alone, as their standard and their authority. They wanted to compare Jesus to Moses to see if Jesus was greater than Moses.